Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Okay, Matthew 24. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in very places there will be famines and earthquakes. And all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into the whole world for a witness for all the nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days should be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go forth. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as a lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to another. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there should be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour when he does not know. and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Okay, so we continue on. Remember, Jesus is a largest block of teaching. This is the last teaching, the fifth teaching. Remember that Matthew correlates to the five major blocks or the teachings of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch. So he comes to this place, and remember the chapter before, so 23, 24, and 25 is the last block. 23, he has this very, very heated exchange with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then the expert of the law. So you can imagine the disciples are feeling really tense. You know, so they're right around the Kidron Valley, Mount of Olives, and they're passing through, and I mean, the tension is palpable. So the disciples, you know, kind of like we do, like, wow, the weather is so nice, isn't it? You know, or how about them Dodgers or something like that? And so that's basically what they do. They said, isn't the building really nice? Right? So they try to ease the situation by talking about the temple. And honestly, the temple would have been an amazing sight. In Jesus' time, actually, the temple was not yet finished, almost. And this was Herod's temple. And it was, they used a special stone. It's actually called Jerusalem stone. And really beautiful. It's kind of whitewashed, very slick. So when you walk around certain parts of Jerusalem, you have to be careful because you could slip very easily through the city. And so you can imagine the sun glimmering on this slick stone surface. It's kind of like very buffed and polished. And as they're on the Mount of Olives and they're looking at this thing, it must have been such a beautiful sight. And I think for the guys who will be coming to Israel with us, you'll know exactly what I mean, even though that temple's gone, but it's still quite beautiful when we see this. And so the disciples are trying to distract Jesus, but Jesus will not be distracted. And so he takes, you know, the guys are like, oh, look at that beautiful building. You know, it's kind of like, Jesus, just calm down a little bit. Remember, most scholars say that he was probably screaming by the end of that time. And then he turns and he prophesies to the temple. And he says, listen, this pretty nice building, right? Do you see these things? He says, not one stone will be left upon another. I want you to know that literally came true. In AD 70, when the Romans sacked the city of Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple, now remember, these stones were massive. I mean, just massive stones. And Herod, they actually inlaid gold in between the stones. And so the Romans, in order to extract gold, took every stone upon another. And if you still, you can go to the site, and there's still those same remnants of those stones are sitting on the street. They are so heavy, they're so big, I mean, a couple tons, that they just basically didn't move them. And you can still go to Jerusalem and still see these exact stones that literally said not one stone would be left upon another. And the thing goes true because it's basically they were going after the gold. And so now they move across the Kidron Valley. They go up to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples now lean in to the Lord and ask him two questions. This becomes known as the Olivet Discourse. And this is the most extensive teaching of Jesus with the end times. And so, but you have to understand the question, because they ask two questions. So a lot of people get confused because they don't separate these two questions. But there's two specific questions. The first thing they say is, when will these things happen? In other words, when will the temple be destroyed and one thing, you know, not put not upon another? And so they're talking about AD 70, what Jesus has already prophesied a few times. And so they ask the question, so when will this take place? That's the first question. The second question they ask is, well, what will be the sign of your coming and in the end of the age? Don't confuse these two. If you confuse it, the whole passage will be confusing. And that's why people get confused a lot. So the first question is, when will these things take? In other words, this AD 70, exactly what's going to happen? So for the rest of this chapter, Jesus answers the first question from verse 4 to 28, and then he'll answer the last question from 29 to 44. So he'll cut this chapter in half. The first question he's talking about, and he will refer to this as the abomination of desolation. This is actually the language that Daniel uses when he sees this vision. And what they mean by the abomination of desolation, it's when people depart from the temple. In other words, there's a something that happens in the temple that is so bad that the priests, everyone, just leaves the temple. Because it's so pagan. And I'll explain a little bit when I get to that. And so the first thing Jesus tells them, when will these things happen? He says it's happened. Firstly, be aware, false Christs are going to show up. They're going to be false teachers. They're going to be people that come and say, you know, I'm it. And remember, there was tons of these. There was one really particular famous one. His name was Simon. Not Simon Peter, a different kind of Simon. And he came out, and his name was Simon Bar something. I forget the whole name. But he also said that he was the Christ. In other words, he was the Messiah. He didn't say he was Jesus. That comes later on. But he said that I am the Messiah, and he says don't believe them because a lot of false Christs will come. He says you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and basically all he's saying is that's status quo, right? That's basically been happening since the beginning of the world, and so this is just normal. So you know, don't go crazy about this. This has been happening since the beginning of time. Persecution will become a reality. You will be hated because of me. And he's saying wickedness will increase. And because wickedness will increase, people's hearts will become colder. But when persecution comes, he says, stand firm. It's going to come your way, but when it comes, stand firm. Because why? This is the meat of this whole thing. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So people always ask, P. Sam, you know, what is SP? Are you, you know, premillennial? Are you postmillennial? Are you amillennial? You know, are you dispensational? How does all this thing work? And you know, are you post trib, mid trib, pre trib, and all in all stuff? And honestly, I kind of joke around. People don't really like my joke, especially guys that take this really seriously. And I said, actually, we're pan mill. Like, what's pan mill? I says, well, at the end, it's all gonna pan out. And so, you know, you don't have to get all worried about it. But actually, even broader than that, my eschatology actually is missiological. In other words, he tells us very clearly that when the gospel is preached, and the word particularly is every ethne, so it's not, he's not talking about political state, he's talking about ethnic groups. And so he says when the gospel is preached to every ethne, every people group is probably a better translation, then the end will come. And so if we think about, if we want the end to come, if we think, man, this world is so bad, Jesus, please come back. You know, the best thing you can do, share Christ with somebody. It's a missiological eschatology. It basically says that when we preach to every ethnic group, you know, this is happening right now. You know, it's crazy. In the last 10 years, you had the Sowers Ministry. Bible translation, you know, like four or five different ministries, they've actually all gotten together for the first time and they collaborated. And there's a huge project going right now to basically translate the Bible in every known language. And now they've actually developed a way to actually teach the Bible in an oral way. And so, I mean, it's amazing. Some guy, I mean, I actually, when I was in Hawaii with YWAM, they were showing me what they've been developing, these major linguists. And they basically, I mean, it's actually incredible. They could basically take a Mandarin speaker, you know, someone that can't read actually, but can understand. They can actually sit with that person and translate the whole Bible just in a few weeks. It is astounding what's happening now. In other words, the word is going out to every ethnic group. And so if you want to contribute to this, because it will coincide with the last parable that he gives, you want to contribute to the coming of Jesus Christ. You're sick of the suffering around the world. You're sick of all these wars, rumors of wars, you know, pedophilia, kidnapping, you know, and all these things that are happening. You're sick of that. The best thing you can do is share Jesus Christ with somebody, especially cross-culturally, especially to the unreached people groups. And then we usher the king back. But he says the gospel will be preached to every ethnic group, every people group, and then the end will come. So, but we'll continue on. And then he, from 15 to 25, he basically prophesies about this thing, the abomination of desolation. And what the abomination of desolation is, this is the abandoning of the temple. This is in Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and Daniel 12:11. This happened during this time. This happened when Antiochus the IV, he outlawed Jewish practices, and guess what? He set up a statue of Zeus on the altar. On the altar of burnt offerings. You can see this written in the Second Maccabees in 6:1-12. And can you imagine Antiochus the IV? He basically said he was mad at the Jewish people. No more worship, no more sacrifice, nothing. And he actually set up this huge statue of Zeus, the Roman god, and he set it up on the table of burnt offerings. This is where they would offer up incense to the Lord. And so obviously the Jews fled out of the temple because this was anathema to them. And so they leave. And so that was the abomination of desolation. They departed from the temple. So that happened. So he says, and Jesus says, this is going to happen again. There's going to be a time where people come and they will desecrate the altar of God, the temple of God. And as a result, the leaders, everyone will flee out of the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. It happens. It happened during the time of the disciples. And in AD 68, zealots, remember these were Jews, but they were not religious Jews. They were political Jews. And they wanted nothing to do with religion, but they wanted to set up the Jewish kingdom back in Rome. So they were constantly fighting against the Romans. These were kind of like the freedom fighters, or in the Romans' perspective, terrorists. That's kind of what was happening during this time. And what these guys did in AD 68, zealots anointed a clown as a high priest. They got together and a literal clown, they anointed him as a high priest. And then they fled from the temple. And they desecrated the temple, another abomination of desolation. And so during this time, when this took place, Jesus told them to flee. He said, leave Jerusalem. Leave. If you're in Judea, go up to the mountains. I mean, flee this place, because it's literally, I mean, this place got destroyed. I mentioned yesterday when I was teaching about Josephus, because he witnessed this, and the carnage, and the cannibalism, and all kinds of stuff, because the Romans had surrounded and basically starved the Jews in the city. And this is basically what happened. Eusebius, the historian, actually tells us this is exactly what happened. A bunch of Christians remembered Jesus' words, and when the abomination of desolation took place, they fled basically to Pella, and they established a Christian colony there that actually still exists to this day. And they were saved as a result. And notice what Jesus says. Very interesting. He says there, Jesus hopes that this fleeing would not happen during the winter or on the Sabbath. Okay. How important do you think it was for Jesus for us to keep the Sabbath? You know what I mean? Remember, he came not to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. And so he says there, I hope this doesn't happen in the winter. Why? Because the journey is going to be really cold. It's going to be really bad. And I hope it doesn't happen on the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath, we rest. I mean, how important is it to the Lord? The city is falling apart. I mean, you could die, but you still keep the Sabbath. I mean, it kind of sounds kind of crazy a little bit, right? But that's how exact Jesus was when it went to the law. Remember, he says before, it says, if your righteousness does not surpass the Pharisees, right, then you have no part in the kingdom of God. And so he's talking about the true law, the Torah, the 613 commandments, not the Talmud or the Mishnah, or these things, the man-made laws that happen as a result, or the oral law. And these things happen. And he says, man, it's going to be tough, especially for people that are pregnant and that are nursing babes, because the fleeing is going to happen quickly. It's going to happen suddenly. It's going to be really crazy how this works. You know, Josephus, like I said, he writes extensively about what happens in AD 70, being an eyewitness. He wrote a book called The Jewish Wars. I mean, huge volumes of work. And he says this was the most devastating event, not to the Jews, not just to the Jewish people. This was the most devastating event in the history of the world to them. I mean, what happens here is so bad. And then he again warns them, there are going to be false Christs that come. They're going to come to this place, and it's going to be crazy. But when he comes back, you're not going to have to guess. In other words, remember they say, oh, is this the Christ? Is this the Christ? Jesus says, when I come back, you're going to know that I'm back. You know what I mean? It's going to be a cataclysmic event. It's like lightning, you know, that comes from the sky. You're going to know. You're not going to have to guess. Oh, is this the Christ? Oh, is that the Christ? No, you're going to know exactly that I'm coming back. And so that kind of assures people. And that should be reassuring to us as well. You know, if you, even for us, if you hear, you know, this is the coming of Jesus, I guarantee that it's not. I guarantee that it's not. Oh, we should go to Texas, to Waco, Texas. You know, David Koresh, he's not, right? And he's self-proclaimed, because when Jesus comes, we're all going to know that he's here. And so it won't be a guessing game by any means. And so as soon as you hear, oh, I think this person is, no, just say, no, you're a false prophet. That's just bad. So now he turns from verse 29, he turns to the second question. And now the imagery is no longer earthly, you know, flee to the mountains, you know, these kinds of things. Now the imagery is apocalyptic. This is the end of the world. And so he first quotes Isaiah 13:10 and Isaiah 34:4. And then he basically answers this in four parts. So I'm going to summarize all this. He basically answers this in four parts. Number one, when he comes back, like I said, everyone will know. Signs will appear in the sky. You won't have to guess. You're going to know. When he comes back, bam, everyone's going to know that he's back. Number two, no one knows the day or the hour. Even he doesn't know, which is, I still don't understand that, but that's what he says. Even he doesn't know. He says, just like in the days of Noah. Remember, in the days of Noah, they had not seen rain for years. I mean, they don't even know what rain, they don't remember what it looked like. And so they were drinking, eating, and Noah warned them. And he says, oh man, this, you know, we haven't seen anything in a long time. And then it came suddenly. That's what's going to happen. He's going to come suddenly. Number three, when he returns, it's something that you cannot run away from. You're going to try to flee. One will be dead. One will be survived. This, so on and so forth. You cannot run away when Jesus comes back. So when he comes back, everyone's going to know. When he comes back, no one knows the day or the hour. When he comes back, you cannot run away from it. So the fourth one, so what do we need to do? We need to be ready and keep watch. See, given that no one knows when, and it cannot be evaded, the best thing to do is to be ready. Now, you can imagine, Jesus is sharing this, the disciples are scared out of their mind. I mean, if your teacher, your rabbi was saying this stuff about the end of the world and all this crazy, you would be going crazy. And that's what the disciples are doing. So Jesus, because he's such a good Lord, he moves from head knowledge, and he now talks heart knowledge. So he shares a parable about what it means to get ready. And kind of, it actually is very relieving in many ways. So So how can the slaves of the master be prepared for his return when his return is unknown? I mean, that's the real question, right? And so he asks, so who is the faithful slave? Who is the one who is ready when he's there? What are they supposed to do while the master is gone? Their task was to feed and care for the members of his household while he was away. So, since those were his orders, the best way to prepare for his return is to be found in faithful obedience when he shows up. And then they'll be given a reward. See, that this is so contrary, because most people, you know, I was a young man at Y2K. Remember Y2K? Remember, people were scared out of their mind. In Southern California, where I was at the time, I was actually the campus pastor during that time. In Southern California, the one Bible teacher that was on the radio all over the world, his church was literally 5 miles away from our campus, David Hawking. And this guy was every single day talking about Y2K, you know, like when the year 2000 and the computers will not be able to reset because it doesn't go that high. And then nuclear weapons are going to be launched and power system grids are going to shut down and water and everything. And people were scared out of their mind. And I too, myself, I would listen and for a part of me, it's like, this is ridiculous, man. Even, you know, I was planning to go to Urbana, and Urbana moved the date because it's usually just before New Year's, but they moved it a year later so as to avoid Y2K. I mean, can you imagine this mission agency supposed to be full of faith? And so they got scared and moved the date, which is kind of ridiculous when you think about it. I mean, I'm not criticizing InterVarsity, but, you know, I thought it was a pretty gutless move. But any case, but I mean, it is crazy how this works. My secretary during that time, she was like gonna go live in the mountains. She literally was like stocking up supplies, water, canned foods, you know, because David Hawking says you should have at least 6 months of food, you know, left over. Actually, this is what the Mormons do. You know, Mormon women, you know, every single day they're stockpiling food, you know, because they think the apocalypse is going to come, and so they need to have at least years worth of food. And so you go to any devout Mormon's homes and you look in their garage, and it's like a military base. I mean, it's crazy. These guys are really into it. And so it's so contrast to what Jesus says. How do you get ready? Not by stockpiling food, stockpiling rations, living up in the mountains, buying a generator, you know, all these kinds of things. You know how you become ready? You faithfully obey what God's asked you to do. Can you imagine? Imagine yourself as the disciples. You know, first of all, the abomination of desolation. Oh my, what? The temple, this is our whole identity as Jewish people. And then you're talking about, you're going to come, you know, they still don't understand that he's going to die, you know. But they're kind of trying to get it, they're getting it a little bit now. And so he's going to return, they're trying to ask him, this is the end of the world? And all these things, and he says, you know, we don't know what's going to happen, but you better be ready. That's the message. No one knows, even I don't know, but you better be ready. And these guys are freaking out, man. Oh, what does it mean to be ready? You know, I mean, I should just go live in the mountains and hole up myself. And, you know, people do that still. But who is the faithful slave? One who walks in faithful obedience when his master comes back. That's all that God requires for their faithful slave, right? Not to memorize, you know, the whole tribulation. You know, I mean, some people go crazy about this stuff, you know, and I just feel like, dude, just read the Bible, man. I mean, Jesus just makes it so clear to us. Be faithful with what God has asked you to do. That's the best way that you can be ready. As a pastor, faithfully teach the word of God. Faithfully shepherd his people. Right? Faithfully love my family, love my wife. Faithfully lead the church. And if I'm doing that, I am preparing for Christ's return. Right? I don't have to, you know, do 3 years on the book of Revelation or something like that. You know, tell you every single nuance of the end times. No, all I need to do, I just need to be faithful. I don't need to hole myself up in the mountains. being faithful is to take care of his people. That's it. Whew. Man, disciples, what a load off. Oh, okay, is that it? Lord, I can do that. You know what I mean? Living in the mountains, I don't know about that. Right? You know, no cell phone, no, you know what I mean? I don't know if that's going to happen. But he does that. Now, the slave who disobeys his orders abuses the members of the household, thinking that his master's return is not imminent, is the one who is unprepared, and his penalty will be severe. So, be faithful with what God's asking to do. Now, not only, think about this, not only the idea of faithfulness, you know, is good because you're now walking in obedience with God, but the flip side, you are preparing for his return. That's good news, man. That's really good news. Amen? So let's close our eyes. So we say this really simply, right? Are you being faithful with what God has asked you to do? Really simple. Are you being faithful in what God is asking you to do today? At home, at work, in your leisure. Be faithful unto death. And what a great result. And you are just walking in faithful obedience to what God's asked you to do. You are preparing for his coming. That's what Jesus says. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray and do. Now let's walk in faithful obedience. You know, we say this, you know, people always ask me, oh, P. Sam, you know, I'm not having a hard time hearing God speak to me. I'm having a hard time trying to discern my next step. You know, I always tell them, well, you know, the next step, whatever. But what you need to do is you need to be faithful to the last thing that God asks you to do. That pretty much gives you a heads up for the next thing that he wants. Because if you're faithful in a little thing, then he'll entrust you with much. And so have you been faithful with the last thing that you know that God has asked you to do? And if not, you know what to do from here on out. Let's pray. Let's pray that we would walk in faithful obedience and thus usher in the return of Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community that are battling through cancer, going to the therapy. Oh, let's be faithful to pray for them. Let's lead them and let's carry them to the presence of Jesus. Let's pray for our community that is sick but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Japan. Pray for Pastor Sophia. Ask God's blessing and anointing over her. Let's pray for Cambodia as well. Let's lift up Grace and Oasis House. Let's ask the Lord to just move over these countries and particularly use our friends there ministering there. Let's pray. Let's pray for our missions council. Well, let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And really, there'll just be such an anointing over us to really walk in the wisdom of God and lead our church in our missions. Let's pray over our local outreach ministries, Igape, Homi, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's ask God's blessing, anointing over all the leaders, the volunteers that go out. And let's pray every person we come in contact with, they would see the face of Jesus. Let's pray for SP Fam. Let's pray for our families that are caring for these foster kids. Let's pray more families would sign up as they're going through the process. Let's pray that this ministry would be a real blessing to the city. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, GIC, EG, SPU, and SP Youth. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and really be anointing in all of our services and our discipleship classes. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Elements, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide. Be with our leaders, our hosts, and all of our members who would really fall deeper in love with God and with one another. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, God. Lord, thank you for your heart. Lord, even in the midst of cataclysmic events, Lord, it's actually quite easy. It's quite simple, Lord. Lord, we just need to be faithful to obey what you've asked us to do. And in doing so, God, we prepare the way of the Lord. And so would you help us, God? Lord, we want to be ready, God, when you return. Help us to be faithful, obeying you when that day comes. We thank you, God. Help us to be faithful to you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we will see you over the weekend. Bye-bye.